This morning we return to 1 Samuel chapter 3, where we left off a couple of weeks back. You'll remember on that occasion we heard together with Samuel that voice that spoke during the night at the sanctuary at Shiloh, addressing Samuel. And then when Samuel recognized and acknowledged that this was the voice of God, God had some things to say to Samuel which needed to be relayed to others. We're going to read the entirety of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and in fact edge a little way into chapter 4. And then in our sermon we'll look at chapter 3 verses 11 onwards. So then, 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's word. "Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears."' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.' Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, 'Samuel, my son.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And Eli said, 'What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you.' So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, 'It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him.' And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And that is the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for your word. We hear what the Scripture tells us, that none of Samuel's words fell to the ground. And so, our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we come to your word, we pray that that your word might be empowered in that same way, so that none of your words would fall to the ground. We pray that rather they would find their mark, that they would find their place in our hearts, and that we would receive your word with gladness, with faith, and with obedience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, when I was growing up in my parents' home, my mom had a habit that really I didn't care very much for. And my recollection is that this tended to happen during the long months of summer vacation, or perhaps on Saturdays. I didn't have to get up for any particular reason, and I'd be lying there in bed. And you know, bed was just the coziest. Just before you get up, bed seems somehow to just be at its most cozy. Just before you have to, I'd be lying there, and it would be just great. And my bedroom door would burst open. My mom would come in. She would pull open the curtains, and she would say something like, "It is a wonderful morning of sunshine." And I would want to pull the blankets up over my head. But there was no denying it. It was a new day. A new day had come. I couldn't lie on in bed. I had to just get up and get on with the things. Do your mommy and daddy do things like that to you? I got to tell you, I love doing that with my kids. That's what happened here in the passage that we just read together. A new day has come. The writer doesn't describe for us someone drawing the curtains at the beginning of a new day. The writer describes for us rather as Samuel getting up in verse 15 and opening the door of the house of the Lord. And as Samuel opens the door of the house of the Lord on that occasion, everything has changed. When Samuel went to bed the night before, we read verse 1, didn't we? When Samuel went to bed the night before, the situation in Israel was that the word of God was a rare thing. It was a very uncommon thing to hear God's word. People were impoverished and starved because they weren't hearing the words of God. And it showed because their nation was plunged into deep chaos, deep moral distress. The whole nation was languishing because of the fact that the people had stopped up their ears to the word of God, and God, in response, had stopped sending his prophets. When Samuel went to bed, the word of God was a rare thing. When Samuel got up the next morning, well, verse 21 of our passage clues us into the new day that had dawned. When Samuel rose up the next day, God had spoken. God had appointed Samuel as his prophet, as his spokesman. God revealed himself to Samuel by his word, and Samuel's word went out into all of Israel. A new day had dawned in which God was not silent, but in which God's word was going out. And that the dawning of that new day, the going forth of the word of God, marked a new reality that could not be ignored by Samuel and by the people of Israel, could not be ignored by Eli. And indeed, as Paul reminds us when we read Romans chapter 10, the going forth of the word of our God, the going forth of the gospel, is a new and glorious reality that cannot be ignored by those who hear the precious words of life. Here's Samuel getting up and throwing open the doors of the sanctuary at Shiloh. And let's just reflect for a few moments on what's taking place. Here's Samuel, and what an unlikely bearer of God's word Samuel is. We've been meeting Samuel repeatedly, right? Right since chapter 1. He's the child that Hannah prayed for. He's the child that God miraculously sent into the household of Elkanah. He's the child who was apprenticed, as it were, at the sanctuary at Shiloh. And yes, oh my, our attention has been riveted by the things that Eli and his sons were getting up to. Eli's sons doing the dirty work, and Eli sanctioning what they were up to, fleecing the sheep, robbing the people, abusing the whole sacrificial system, getting fat, quite literally, on the offerings and sacrifices that people were bringing up to the temple. They were abusing the worshippers. Scandalous things going on at Shiloh. And as we read the reports, we're shocked and horrified at the state of decay into which the Old Testament church, because that's what it is, the state of decay into which the Old Testament church has fallen. Is there any hope? Is there any remedy? And in the background, we've already noticed it, in the background, there's this little guy, this little lad, a boy, and he's serving there in the temple. He's working at the temple. He's serving under Eli. We're not told exactly what it was that constituted his duties, I guess. One of his duties was to get up in the morning and open up the doors of the sanctuary. But we get the impression that Samuel was faithful there in the sanctuary at Shiloh. He did what was required of him. And now the time has come, and it's to Samuel, this young man. We don't know what age he was. Josephus, the Jewish historian, reckons that he was 12 years old. Quite honestly, I think that's just a guess on the part of Josephus. We don't know what age Samuel was, but he was a young man. He'd been there in the sanctuary from his earliest days. You wouldn't really have noticed him. You wouldn't really have paid attention to him. He's the one that God is going to use. Boys and girls, let me speak to you first of all. God is able to use even the littlest of his people. That's a very important thing for you to know. And it may very well seem that things that you might get to do or things that you might have to do are small things and not very important or not very significant things. But if those things are done in obedience to God, those things are important. What was it that Samuel got to do? Well, one of the things just seems to have been simply to open the door in the morning so that people could come into the place where God was worshipped. And Samuel did that. And of course, we remember, don't we, that the psalmist in Psalm 84, verse 10, says, "I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." I'd rather do something that's very small and very menial and really doesn't take a lot of skill. I'd rather do that for the Lord than be among those who have no time for God. So boys and girls, think about the things that you might be able to do that are important things, not because they're big things, but because they're obedient to God. And then, of course, moms and dads and you who have pledged to be supportive of our covenant children, encourage our covenant children as they seek to honor the Lord. Encourage their parents as they work with them. And yes, set an example to them of being ready to do even menial tasks, cheerfully and willingly, because they're being done to the Lord. Set an example. Here's Samuel, just a little boy, but he's the one that God is going to use in radical and dramatic ways to really alter the course of Old Testament history. And the principle, if we were to draw out a principle, is perhaps the principle that we find in Luke 16, verse 10, where Jesus says, "The one who is faithful in little, the one who shows himself or herself to be faithful in doing little things, in doing things that might not be noticed readily, the one who does those things with a good attitude." Sometimes it's our attitude trips us up, isn't it? We do the things. We might even do the things with a smile plastered on our face, but we're resentful. "Why are you not doing? Why are you not doing? Why do I have to do this?" Be faithful in the little things. And as you are faithful in the little things, the Lord entrusts his people with other tasks, other responsibilities. And of course, Samuel has a very special task to perform. He's going to be God's spokesman in Israel. His words are going to go out throughout the length and breadth of the land, from Dan up in the north to Beersheba way down in the south. Samuel's words are going to be heard right across that expanse of territory. And we might think, oh, he was only the little fellow that was running around the sanctuary at Shiloh. What right does he have to be heard? But he was God's man, wasn't he? Same kind of attitude that people had to the Lord Jesus. You remember people sniffing at the Lord Jesus. Well, he's only the carpenter's son. He comes from Nazareth. Can any good thing come from Nazareth? We know his family. Why should we listen to him? But of course, the Lord Jesus is the one who was faithful in all things to his heavenly Father. He is the Savior. Because his work is not simply the work of speaking words of life to us, but his work is the work of providing us with the righteousness that we need. And we can be thankful that Jesus was obedient as a child. Oh yes, he's an example to children because he honored his mother and his stepfather Joseph. He was submissive to them as a son to parents. Then as he established that pattern, he grew. You remember he grew in stature, yes, but he grew in favor with God and man. Was faithful at every point so that when we think of all our failings, remember David saying, remember not the sins of my youth. And some of us here, boys and girls, some of us who are older people, they can think back to things that we did when we were young that were wrong and we wish we hadn't done them. You know, the great thing is that Jesus, well, he was a perfect child. He was a perfect adolescent. He was a perfect teenager. And all of that perfect righteousness is credited to the account of those who trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? So here comes Samuel. What an unlikely spokesman for God. And what a message he has to bring. And the message that he brings, and we find it in verses 12 through 18, it was an unpalatable message. It was a bitter message that he had to carry. And you know, sometimes it was a bitter pill, wasn't it? And sometimes we, when it comes to communicating the gospel, we kind of get our gospel pharmacology a little bit turned around. We sugar the pill. But you know, the gospel pill, really, it may be bitter on the outside, but it's very sweet on the inside, isn't it? There's the bitterness of recognizing our sin. The bitterness of realizing that we stand condemned by a just God, but then the sweetness of seeing that there is a Savior who takes our place under God's curse. And here comes Samuel with his message. It's a message to be carried to Eli. We're told that Samuel lay until morning. Now, I'm sure there were plenty of thoughts going through Samuel's mind because Samuel was afraid. He didn't want to tell Eli. The message that God had given him for Eli, because the message God had given to Eli was a bitter message. It was a wake-up call, wasn't it? It was a wake-up call that was going to cause ears to tingle. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever had your ears tingling? the loud noise, and afterwards you say, the ears of not just one ear, both ears of the people who hear it are going to tingle. The message that Samuel has is going to be a real bombshell. Now, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4 about people who want to have their ears tickled. This is not an ear-tickling message. This is an ear-tingling message. It's a wake-up call. It's an alarm call. You know how the alarm goes off? Oh, my. There you are. You're snoozing away happily, and the alarm goes off. Wow, this is an alarm call. Eli, for a good long while, has been turning a blind eye to what's been going on at Shiloh. He's been turning a blind eye to the sins of his sons. He's been turning a blind eye to the abuse that's being perpetrated on God's people. He's turning a blind eye to the blasphemy that's being conducted toward God himself. Scandalous things going on, and Eli has turned a blind eye to it. And now here comes some bad news for Eli. God is not mocked. And verses 16 and 17, we're told Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you, and more also if you hide anything from me that he told you. Eli, just imagine old Eli speaking to young Samuel. Samuel, you need to tell me what happened. You need to tell me just what happened. If you don't tell me what happened, you're in big trouble. That's what Eli's saying to Samuel. If you don't tell me what's happened, you're in big trouble. And Samuel had big news for Eli, and Samuel was afraid to tell it. And we might wonder at why it was that Samuel was so fearful to tell Eli the message that God had for him. But, you know, Samuel knew Eli, and Samuel loved Eli. Samuel had a level of respect for Eli, and Samuel trembled to tell Eli the truth about himself. You know, that's the burden of God's messengers, isn't it? We speak to people that we love. We speak to people that we care about. We speak to people that we respect. And we love to be able to tell them that everything's all right. We love to be able to tell them that they're okay with God because of the fact they're respectable people, they're nice people. But you know, the message that we have is that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that all stand under God's condemnation. And the hearts of God's people don't delight in pointing that out. Because you see, we're all sinners. We all tremble at the reality of God's judgment. It's very important for us as God's people in these days. When we're being labeled as being bigoted and judgmental and intolerant, very important for us to have the kind of posture that Samuel models. Because Samuel's not coming to Eli in order to lambast Eli. Samuel comes trembling to tell Eli the truth about himself. And Samuel, he tells Eli the whole truth, doesn't he? And that's what God's messengers do. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, he says, Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul has that sense of constraint by God. He can't keep saying, woe to me if I don't tell people the truth of the gospel, the bitterness, but yes, the sweetness as well. Once we get past the bitterness, there's that great sweetness of the gospel. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Isn't that wonderful? Does the sweetness of that gladden your heart? Earlier we confessed our sins. I'm languishing, I'm troubled, I'm distressed. And then there's the sweetness of the gospel. It's like honey in our mouths when we realize Jesus is the Savior who atones for our sins. You hear Samuel speaking to Eli, and he says to him, on God's behalf, there's going to be no atonement. There's going to be no sacrifice for your sin. And we're sobered by that. But you know, that's the kind of warning that the writer to the Hebrews gives in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. People who have heard the gospel. People who have heard about Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, if you won't have Jesus, if you'll not have this Savior, then there's no Savior. See, that's what Samuel's telling Eli. Eli and his sons have made mockery of the Old Testament types and shadows by which the work of Christ is prefigured. And Samuel's saying, Eli, if you won't have these, if you won't recognize these, if you won't treat these with the respect and the reverence, where is there any hope for you? And it's the same for us today. If you will not have the Lord Jesus, then there is no one else to whom you can turn. If you won't have healing in Jesus, then there's no healing for your condition. But the great and wonderful and glorious invitation of the gospel comes from the lips of Jesus himself. He says, come to me, come to me. Whoever believes in me will have everlasting life. The one who comes to me, I will in no way ever cast out. And then if Samuel brings, Samuel, the unlikely spokesman, brings an unpalatable and bitter word to Eli, we discover that God's word has an unavoidable impact. It's described for us in verses 18 through to the beginning of verse 4. God's word, well, Jeremiah tells us it's like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. You think of the sledgehammer and the piece of rock and the one wielding the sledgehammer and the rock shattered into pieces. That's what God does with his word. When Eli heard what Samuel had to say, Eli recognized the voice of God. Did you notice verse 17 when Eli says, Samuel, what is it that he told you? And Eli doesn't identify the speaker. Now, early on, he's told us that he suspects that it's God, but now, is there a bit of denial on Eli's part? Samuel, what did he tell you, whoever it was that spoke to you? And then when when Samuel speaks to Eli in verse 18, Eli says, it is the Lord. Let him do as he pleases. When Eli heard what Samuel had to say to him, Eli recognized that Samuel was speaking the word of God. God gets us, doesn't he? We sometimes perhaps we've all experienced that, haven't we? The tweaking of our conscience, the pricking of our conscience, the troubling of our hearts. And we try to sweep it under the carpet, but really, it's the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God who agitates our hearts, who exposes, who draws aside the veil and shows us what we're like. And we realize, yes, this is it's the Lord. It's God speaking to me. Maybe the area of disobedience. And we rationalize it in all kinds of ways, and it bothers us. And deep in our hearts, we think, yeah, it's the Lord. The Lord's the one who's pointing out my disobedience. It's the Lord's the one who's identifying this area where I'm not ready to step forward in faith and in obedience. Have you experienced that? I've experienced that. It's not just my mind. It's God who's speaking to me. God is touching. You see, God's word is powerful. God's word is effective. God's word prompts us and nudges us. And sometimes God's word is the barrier that stops us dead in our tracks. Sometimes it's the tripwire, isn't it, that humbles our pride, leaves us lying in the dust. But God's word is the word that it's the life-giving word that raises us up. And Eli says it's the Lord. And he goes on, let him do what seems good to him. And you know, I really wish Eli had not been quite so passive just there. I really, you know, you might say, well, Eli's a good Calvinist. He says, this is what God's going to do. This is what's going to happen. If I'm condemned, I'm condemned. Nothing I can do about it. That's not how the Bible portrays the gospel to us. When we hear God speak, God invites a response. And I'm sad that Eli seems to be so passive and so resigned. Because when we hear the gospel, God's not calling us to say, well, if I'm condemned, I'm condemned. If I'm going to hell, I'm going to hell. I can do nothing about it. When we hear the gospel, it's an invitation to believe. It's an invitation to turn. It's an invitation to make a change. You might think of that other fellow in Acts chapter 16 who was rudely awakened and who was ready to take his own life. So helpless did he feel that his circumstances were, the jailer in Philippi. And Paul, speaking to him, and says, put away your sword. Don't kill yourself. Don't kill yourself. All is not lost. And that jailer said to Paul and his companions, what must I do to be saved? You see, he didn't say, I'm a goner. He didn't say, I've done all kinds of wrong things, and now I'm confronted with the power and the reality of Almighty God. I'm lost. He says, what do I need to do? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. You and your household. See, that's the gospel. Whoever believes, Whoever will trust in Jesus. You think of those others in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2, the ones who, well, Eli and his sons blasphemed the sacrifices that were being offered in Shiloh. How much worse the people in Jerusalem who pointed to the Lord Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, and said, crucify him, we will not have him. Surely their blasphemy is far worse and far more serious, far worse than anything you might have done. And when Peter and the apostles preached to that crowd, and the crowd said, what must we do? Peter said, believe in the Lord Jesus and be saved. That's the glory of the gospel, the wonderful words of life that get our attention, that prick our hearts, that cause the bitterness of recognition of our condemned condition, but then show us the sweetness of the Lord Jesus. Samuel's words found their target. The Lord was with him, says verse 19. The Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. Samuel's words were like arrows, every one of them finding its target, every one of them hitting the mark. A new day has dawned. A new day has dawned. And that new day has dawned because while the night before, God's word was seldom heard, the new day sees a going forth of the Word of God. It's like when the doors of Shiloh were opened, the Word of God burst forth, poured out. And that's the picture that Scripture presents to us. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the Word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's Word going out, the doors opened, the Word going out. Are the words that we looked at a few weeks ago in Luke's gospel. Repent, the message of repentance for forgiveness of sins shall be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Or that picture that Paul gives us in Romans chapter 10, this gospel era in which we live, the word of God, the truth of God going out from the people of God, from the house of God, not a sanctuary like Shiloh, but the built-up people of God, the Word of God going out. That's the new gospel day that has dawned in which we live, when God's Word goes out. The true light, remember John 1 verse 9, the true light that gives light to everyone is coming into the world. The light has dawned. Jesus has come. And we are thankful that we have heard the words of life. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for this gospel word. We pray that it might not be lost to us, but that it might be treasured up in our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is as we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips that we are saved. Our lips give expression to the reality of our faith in the Lord Jesus. And so God's people are constantly a confessing people, acknowledging their trust in the Savior. We're going to do that as a congregation, as we unite our voices in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Will you rise as we do so?